You know, I am going to continue on with this little short series we're doing that we're calling Overwhelmed. And ironically, this morning I was thinking, well, I don't really have an introduction for how I want to introduce this sermon. And I will tell you, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can be doing that. But it's funny because I was sitting there thinking, I'm not totally sure how I want to introduce this sermon. And then I was here at the church doing different things, and I made the mistake of telling Charlie that I kind of miss playing guitar. So, you know, it was about 8:45 this morning, and he goes, "We're really short-staffed. We could use you. Would you come play guitar?" Now, it's about 8:40, I guess it was, and I went, sure. Yeah, I can do that. So I go and get the guitar, and we come in here, and so then Charlie is playing the electric guitar, and then so now all of a sudden he feels like, okay, he's got a full thing, and then the electric guitar goes down, and so he wasn't able to play electric, so then we're both playing acoustic, which means that I'm not needed, but I'm too stubborn to actually go sit down at that point. So, you know, but it's just almost this funny thing where this is one of those things that, one of those mornings that can kind of make you want to pull out your hair when you're a worship minister. It can stress you out, it can overwhelm you, it can make you want to go, okay, I'm done with it. And so it's kind of funny as we're looking at this, we looked last week about just general busyness and what busyness causes in our life. And when I first sat down and we were talking about doing this series with our youth ministry staff, and one of them said that we should do this passage we're going to do this morning. So we're going to do this passage right here. And it's in Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse 41 through 50, I want to go ahead and read that. Here's our story. Every year, his parents, meaning Jesus' parents, every year, Jesus' parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. And after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Is that about the scariest scripture, scariest verse in scripture for a parent? You realize your kid's been missing a day, and you search for him, and you can't find him? Let's keep going here. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people. It's just fascinating little story about a 12-year-old Jesus. This right here is the only story we know about Jesus' childhood. You hear stories about different things he did and different what they call apocryphal gospels and things like that. I got to tell you, I don't think any of those are for real. I think the only thing we know about Jesus' childhood is what we see right there. And he is 12 years old, and his family is going to Jerusalem. Incidentally, it's kind of interesting to think that in about, 20 years or so, he's going to go back for one final Passover, same town, same event, and they're going to put him to death there. But here, as he's 12 years old, and he's beginning to prepare, as he's beginning to focus that way, as he's beginning to look at what's going to happen, and he goes there with his family, and what does he kind of do? Did he kind of catch that? How many moms here hear that story and you get a little angry at Jesus? You know? Let me phrase this another way. Have you ever frustrated your parents? You're in good company. That's right. You're just like Jesus every time you frustrate your parents. I'm saying that because my daughter isn't here today. So, you know, I would not be saying that if she was here today. But I love this picture here because, in those days, people would typically travel in caravans. They'd be traveling with more than just them. They'd be traveling with relatives. They'd have, sometimes when you were going to Passover, notice it talked about how, according to the traditions, the ways that they would do it. Sometimes you'd have entire villages that would travel together, and it becomes almost this surrogate family that are always watching out for each other, that are always taking care of each other. So the fact that you may not see Jesus, that may be okay, because you may go, okay, mom and dad are here, and mom's over here, and dad's over here, and dad goes, well, mom has the kid, and mom's going, well, dad has the kid, and And even if neither of them have it, probably one of the neighbors has it because they would all kind of watch out for each other. And yet none of that's kind of happened here. But I suspect that Mary and Joseph had a little tense conversation. You know, they had a little tense conversation when they realized they've traveled for a day and they realize, oh, Jesus isn't with me, he's not with you. So they spend a day searching and they kind of come back, have to travel back an entire day. And then they look around for him. So after 3 days, they kind of find him. And don't you love this picture that Mary asked Jesus? Verse 48, his parents are astonished. His mother says, son, why have you treated us like this? Isn't that just a great question? You know, how many parents have ever asked your kids, why have you treated us? What are you doing to me, kid? Right? Now, I think it's kind of interesting to look at Jesus' response. Because she says, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Notice that this is a, you know, hey, we're worried. We were anxiously searching. We weren't just kind of casually looking. I mean, we were looking. We were anxiously searching. We wanted to know where you were. We wanted to know if you're okay. I mean, I'm sure Jesus got the whole little mom and dad speech right there. And Jesus' response is fascinating. And this is where we're going to focus the majority of our time here today. Because look at how he responded in verse 49. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? And I love this picture here, verse 50, because they did not understand what he meant. They didn't understand what he was meaning by that. They didn't understand. He said, he gives this response and they kind of go, it's just evidently not, it's not sticking with them. It's not comprehending with them. And frankly, it probably doesn't with me either. But I want to tell you, as we're talking about feeling overwhelmed, as we're talking about what it means to just be so busy in our life, we don't kind of know what to do. I want to look at Jesus' response, and I want to kind of break it down here a little bit. And I want to look at some things that he kind of said here. The answer to our busyness is a lot of times found in Jesus, is it not? I forgot my book. I was about to read a quote, and I didn't even bring it. It's sitting over in my office. Do it. Let me summarize it. I actually, in our newsletter article that came out Tuesday, I included part of this quote on Tuesday in our newsletter article. If you don't get our newsletter article, we have one. It's an email newsletter article. If you're not getting that currently and you want to, grab your little guest card and just mark in their email on the back on the visitor thing. Put on there that you want to get the newsletter. We'll gladly add you onto it. But as I was talking about this, I was quoting a guy named Mark Buchanan, who's a pastor in Canada. He was our Thought of the Week last week. He made this comment in his Thought of the Week. He said that what we looked at last week, he said that it was really convicting for him to realize that Jesus not once was ever in a hurry. And you look at this, Jesus has constant people going, Jesus, you know, my kid's sick. Jesus, we don't have enough food to feed everybody. Jesus, Jesus, and they're always kind of doing all that. And people are always like, Jesus, we got to go now. We got to go do something right now. And Jesus never does that. He never is in a hurry. He constantly is just kind of strolling along. He's focusing on people. He seems to never go, oh, man, there just wasn't enough time to see all the sinners I needed to today. You never see Jesus at the end of a day going, oh, man, I only healed 20 people of sickness, but there were so many more. I just wish I could have done more. You never catch Jesus at the end of a day going, there just wasn't enough time to do everything. And that's how we spend our lives, is it not? We spend our lives going, oh, if only I had a little bit more time. If only I had 3 more hours in today, I could have done everything I needed to do. But here in Jesus' response, there's some interesting things that I think we're going to learn about Jesus. Even at 12 years old, I want you to see some things that he said. And the first is that when it comes to our busyness, when it comes to our schedules, when it comes to living our lives the way Jesus did, it starts off with our identity. It's about our identity. Notice how Jesus responded here. He said, why were you searching for me? He asked them. Didn't you know that I had to be in what? My father's house. Here's a question I want to ask you. How do you define yourself? How do you define yourself? How do you see yourself? What is your identity in? I really think that sometimes our busyness, sometimes our schedules are so filled because we simply don't know who we are. So we end up trying to find out who we are, and we'll do a little bit of this, and we'll do a little bit of this, and we'll kind of plug in here, and we'll plug in here, and we'll do a little bit of that, and we end up overwhelmed because it's just simply we don't know who we are, and so we're just kind of taking the shotgun approach and just trying to see who we are. We're kind of scattering out. We're kind of doing all that. All that kind of makes sense. I My identity for years and years was wrapped up in youth ministry. I was a youth minister. That was how I saw myself. That was my identity. And then there came the time where God said, okay, I want you to resign from your church. I went, okay, God, I'll resign from my church. And all of a sudden, I resigned from my church. I gave him a couple week notice. I start to put together a resume, and we had a little bit of time outside of church work, and it was great, and it was awesome, and it was encouraging for us. It was relaxing for us, and it was amazing all the free time I had, y'all. It was something, you know. But you want to know what was funny is it really messed with me, because now people are like, okay, tell me about yourself. And the very first thing I'd always write off is, well, I'm a youth minister. I'm a husband. I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. Now all of a sudden, this big part of how I identified myself was gone. And I felt lost. I felt overwhelmed because now all of a sudden I go, I don't know who I am anymore. And we weren't out of church all that long. Well, I mean, we went to church. Let me rephrase that. We weren't out of ministerial staff in church all that long. But it messed with me because I realized that my identity wasn't in Jesus, but it was in doing Jesus' work, if that makes any sense at all. Now notice how Jesus responds to his parents here. He says, didn't you know I had to be in whose? My Father's house. Notice here, his identity is wrapped up in God. His identity is, I belong to my Father. His identity is so much more than that. And I think that there's something that I need to say, though. You are God's precious creation, and he loves you. Your identity needs to be wrapped up in Jesus. It needs to be wrapped up in God. If the first question that you get, if someone asks you the question, who are you? And the first thing that doesn't pop in your head is, I'm a child of God. You might have an identity problem. Sometimes we just get overwhelmed because we don't know who we are. And sometimes we just need to remember that we are his children. One of my favorite passages is in John chapter 1, and in verse 22 talks about it. To everyone who had received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And I love this picture of being a child of God. And here's Jesus saying, I needed to be about my Father's house. I needed to be in my Father's house. It's all about my Father. It's all about the identity. But I think it's more than just that. I think it's about your heart as well. Notice what else he says here. Look back here. I'm going to bold something else here. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? I had to be. Those are the words he said. I had to be. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? That's right. They are strong words. And here's the funny part to me. There's a 12-year-old Jesus who says, I had to be in my Father's house. The guy has been alone for 3 days at 12 years old. You remember the movie Home Alone, you know? You kind of remember that? This is not a Home Alone type of situation, but how many 12-year-olds, after 3 days of being alone, would be a little terrified? They'd be a little bit scared. They'd be a little bit worried. Jesus here, he's totally unafraid. He's been left alone for 3 days, and we don't know how he managed those 3 days. I suspect he sat there in the temple. He probably ended up eating and staying at the house of one of the teachers, would be my guess, because someone's like, well, son, where are your kids? Your parents. And he goes, oh, I don't know. Well, come with me. Come on. Come home with me. Can you imagine that guy who ever put up Jesus for the night at 12 years old? Can you imagine the stories that they had later on in life? Anyway, but I just love this picture because we don't know what exactly happened with Jesus, but all we know is that Jesus said, I had to be at my Father's house. It's about his passion. It's about his heart. Sometimes we get overwhelmed, and sometimes the busyness of our life isn't necessarily a godly thing because we fill it with so many things that aren't really our heart, that aren't really our passion. Now, understand, you have to go to your job. If you can make your job your passion and an overflow of your heart, you need to do that. But I understand some of you, a job is just something that you have to do. But let me ask you this. What are you making time for, and what are you doing that you have to do, that you're passionate about? That you're like, I just couldn't stand not doing that. I had to do that. I remember people used to say when you're a little kid, when you're 12 years old, you tell, you know, little kids, and you're like, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, what is it, the advice that everyone says? Do what you love. Isn't that the advice everyone gives kids? When you grow up, when you do something that you love. A better question might be saying, what really makes you angry? Because sometimes seeing like people that don't have enough food, if that makes you angry, then that's something you're passionate about. Because you want them to get enough food, you need to do something that relates to that. What are you passionate about? You with me on all that? You know partly why I do church work? Which, this is going to sound awkward, and it's going to sound kind of crazy. I partly do church work, well, because I have to. Because, you know, God told me to, and it's something I'm passionate about. But I cannot stand the fact that there are people that are dying without knowing our Jesus, and we can help them. It's ironic because in the church work, I'm around Christians mainly more than non-Christians. And so I'm passionate about seeing people come to Jesus, and I put myself right smack dab in the middle of Christians. And so I get a little frustrated at that sometimes. I'm like, God, I want a secular job. I want to be out there where I can talk to coworkers about Jesus, where I can share the gospel with things. But I want you to catch here for a minute. What drives you and what motivates you? We're all driven by something, whether we realize it or not. And we see this little 12-year-old Jesus. You'd expect a normal 12-year-old to be playing games, playing with kids, running around the streets. But where was Jesus? In the temple, listening to the teachers and asking questions. Why? Because he was passionate about it. It's where his heart was. I'm not saying if your heart is in napping all day long that you should do that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is if you catch yourself overwhelmed and you catch your life just going too many directions, you might need to ask yourself, is everything I'm doing really an overflow of my heart? And if not, maybe you need to back off of some of those things. Jesus actually tells us in Matthew 6:33, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be taken care of. I love what 2 Corinthians 4:18 says. We do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And at 12, Jesus is already focusing on the unseen. He's already focusing on something that's so much greater than anything that we see. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal here. The truth is it's really all about priorities. And notice here that some of your translations are saying different things when we get to the last part of this. In Luke 2:49, here's the way I put it, Kristen. Go ahead and show that. In Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, I had to be in my father's house. How many of your translations say house? Okay, 7 of you. Great. How many of you say business? How many of you have a Bible in your hands? Okay, I'm just asking. Notice here that most everything will either say business or it'll say house. So it'll say one of those things. Those are two pretty different concepts, aren't they? Two very different things. Here's why this is such a problem here. Why it's such a matter of dispute. Is it business? Is it house? What is it? The Greek expression here is really kind of a strange little expression. It literally means, I must be in the blank, there's nothing there, of my father. So our translators are filling that in there. Some of them are looking at other scriptures, and they're thinking that the idea is business here. I must be about my father's business. So other people are going, well, it's it means house. It could just simply mean that Jesus is telling his parents, you know, didn't you know I'd be here instead of anywhere else, here in the father's house? It doesn't really matter which way you do it. If it's about the father's business or if it's about the father's house, it's the same thing. It's about priorities, isn't it? And here's Jesus saying, it's about the priorities. It's about what I had to be. I had to be in my father's house. I had to be in my father's house. It's all about our priorities. So I want to spend just a minute here. I want to talk for a minute about Jesus' priorities. Did you ever kind of catch that? The man who was never busy, in the words of Mark Buchanan, he's actually quoting Philip Yancey, who says that, isn't it ironic that the one person who never had a Messiah complex, you know, a Messiah complex is you feel the need to fix everything? Isn't this ironic that the one person who never had a Messiah complex was the Messiah? He never went around going, I have things to fix. He went around loving people and died on a cross and rose again from the grave because that's the fix. So what are some of Jesus' priorities? I want to look at some scriptures, and I want to talk about those. We're going to start off here with one in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. You guys are going to be doing a lot of flipping. Let me tell you, we're going to be in John next, and we're going to spend a lot of time in John for basically the rest of the things. Jesus says, what did he come to do? Seek and save the lost. Notice he didn't say, I came to create a brand new paradigm. I came to do a new way for church. Notice he doesn't come and say, I came to do this and all that. He said, I came to seek. I came to look for and save those that are lost. going over to John, we're going to look at several things here in John when we talk about this. John 4:34, which is, I almost preached over this as well and made it a weird thing, but I'm just going to include it here. This is what Jesus says: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Here Jesus has been meeting with someone. They've been talking about bread and all this other kind of stuff, and his disciples come back and they see him talking, they ask him if he wants some food. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What's Jesus' priority here? To do what God's called him to do and to finish that job. What else here? Go a little bit further in John when you get to the next chapter. He said, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus says, "I'm not seeking my own will, but I'm seeking God's will." That's my priority, doing what God wants me to do. You know, another chapter, and here's a lengthy scripture I want us to look at here in chapter 6, verse 38 through 40. This is what Jesus said: "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus' priority is to seek and save the lost. You go forward another couple of chapters in John chapter 8. Jesus said this: "The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him." His priority was doing what pleased God. And then you go forward a little bit more to chapter 12, and it's a fascinating little thing he says here. He says, "I've not spoken on my own, but the Father himself has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Jesus is this visible expression of the Father, and he is speaking the words that God tells him. He is showing us God. And then you get to probably my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, which is John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is one lengthy prayer that Jesus prays the night that he's arrested. Remember when he goes out in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays so much that his sweat's like drops of blood? You remember that? John records part of that prayer that night, and I think it's amazing. That's John chapter 17. And I want you to see how he begins that prayer as we're talking about the priorities of Jesus. The first four verses, this is what he says: "Father, the hour has come." He says, "Glorify your Son," meaning himself. Why does he want to be glorified? So that what? So that the Son may glorify you. "For you gave him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." I love this picture. It's just a few hours before Jesus is going to be condemned to death, before he's going to be beat senseless, before he's going to be nailed onto a cross. And what's he praying for? God's glory. He says, "Glorify me so that I can glorify you." And notice, it's about giving eternal life. It's about giving salvation to people. He says, "I've glorified you on the earth, and now glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed, so that people will see and so that people will know and people will understand what eternal life is." This is the priority of Jesus, and it's a huge, big, important thing. Then you get to John 20, verse 21, and Jesus said this. He said, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." This is kind of an interesting thing. Look back at all these things that Jesus has said. He's there to bring glory to God. He's there to show salvation to people. He's there to do all this. He's there to do the will of his Father. He's there to do what pleases God. And now Jesus is telling his followers, he says, "God sent me, and now I am sending you. I'm not going to leave all these people that I've been ministering to just up and gone. No, I'm leaving them, you, in my place and in my stead. I'm leaving you to complete the work that the Father has given." Isn't that pretty amazing? It's very much about priorities. It's very much about what Jesus is seeing as important. And I think Jesus speaks of this. Actually, the last thing that we know of that Jesus says is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And Jesus is about to speak of priorities here. He's about to speak not of his priorities, but our priorities. Because this is the last conversation he has with the disciples that we have recorded in Scripture. And look at this here in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Isn't that an interesting question? Now, keep in mind that their idea of the Messiah was that the Messiah was going to come and restore Israel, and they would have their own nation. They would have all this. And so they go, Jesus, okay, now are you going to do this thing that we've always expected the Messiah to do? And I love Jesus' response. He said, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. You know what Jesus just said? None of your business. Is that kind of what he does? He goes, it's not any of your business. Do you know what is your business? He's about to say it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In this last conversation that we have recorded in Scripture between Jesus and his disciples, they ask him, God, are you about to do this? And God says, don't worry about that. Instead, you just be my witnesses. You just go tell this world what I have done. That's your priority. That's your focus. That's the thing that I've called you to do. Isn't that pretty fascinating? I almost want to go, you know, is that it? I mean, is it, you know, if you're going to be a fisherman, go be a great fisherman. You know, if you're going to be a tax collector, go be mean and be a great tax collector. You know what I mean? Jesus doesn't do any of that. All he says is, I don't want you to worry about other things, like even the theological issues about other things like that. I just want you to be my witnesses. There's a world that needs Jesus, and I'm sending you there. That's your priority. When we talk about being overwhelmed and being just worn out in life, I have a funny question. When people tell me, you know, I just don't seem to have enough time in the day. I'm just so caught up. I'm just pulling out my hair all the time. And what do I do about that? Sometimes I ask a funny question. I'll go, when was the last time you told someone about Jesus? And as funny as that sounds, telling someone about Jesus reminds you of what's important. It reminds you of what really matters. It reminds you of what we're supposed to be focusing on. I'm not saying go quit your job and become a full-time evangelist. I'm really, truly not saying that, okay? Don't quit school and go, well, I'm just going to tell people about Jesus. You know, start a podcast that no one's going to watch and, you know, tell people. Anyway. What I am saying, though, is this. God has called you to be a witness wherever you go today, wherever you go tomorrow. Life is crazy. It's busy. It's overwhelming. And you've got to make priorities. You do. Top of your priority list needs to be know God better and be his witness. Share him with this world. It's what I see. It's what the Scripture says. We are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. It's our job to tell this world that there's a God that loves them so much. There's a dad that wants to adopt them into his family, wants to love on them, wants them to know that they are loved so much that he was willing to give his own son to die on a cross for them. Not to fix all the problems that they have in life, because life is full of a lot of problems, but to fix the problem every single one of us is facing, the problem of sin. It's not about political thing. It's not about how much money we have. It's not about anything like that. It's not about anything you see here, but it's about this relationship between us and God. You know why Jesus had time to do everything he needed to do? Why he's able to say, I have completed the work? Because he understood that the work was about the vertical, not the horizontal. The work was about the relationship with God. The work was about what God is doing, not about what we're doing here. And sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we need that little bit of perspective to be able to say, God, I'm overwhelmed. And when those times come when you just feel so overwhelmed, you just want to pull out your hair, you need to pray this prayer. God, send somebody my way this week that I could share the gospel with, because I promise you it'll help refocus you. If you caught yourself this week going, man, I just didn't have time to do everything, make a point of sharing Jesus with somebody this week and watch and see how that'll change your entire week. It will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're there for us in our good days and our bad days. And on the days where the stresses of life just seem so much, we pray that you'll be our strength, that you'll help us to have the priorities in our life that you want us to have, that we'll be about following your will and seeking you more than anything else. Remind us of the importance of reading our Bible, of spending time in prayer every single day. Remind us the importance of spending time with you. Make that a priority in our lives this week. For your name we pray. Amen.